some two or three times. That means simply that the dollar value was reduced. Now, this pressure to reduce or to devalue our monetary standard, to devalue the dollar, the pressure does not come from inside the United States. The pressure to devalue the dollar comes when the dollar meets overseas monetary values or outside monetary values. And other monetary standards being brought into association with or being brought to bear upon the dollar have caused us to have to devalue and reduce our value of our dollar. In about a week's time, you young Christians here, most of you, are going to be pressured by the world to devalue your Christian life. You're going to be leaving Harding College. You're going to be leaving your Christian associates and friends. You're going to be going back home to people who were your former associates, people who knew you back when your speech was not what it ought to be, and back when your life was not at all what it should be. Perhaps even back to people who knew you before you became a Christian, and back to people who perhaps do not even know that you have become a Christian, or perhaps even into a world that's unknown to people that do not know but what you live, just like pretty well everybody else in the world lives. And it's then that the pressure to devalue your life and to devalue your moral standard is going to be brought to bear upon you. And so I wanted you to think about it this morning. What are you going to do when that hits you in the face? It's going to come. Shall we devalue? Shall we reduce and be brought down to the world's level of morality or not? You see, people, the world is always pressuring us to lower our standards. The world never will let a Christian alone. It'll always be pressuring you to lower your standards and to devalue your mark or devalue your morals. This is true collectively. We're being pressured to devalue ourselves collectively. We're being pressured to trim our message to where it doesn't offend anybody. We're being pressured to abandon any distinctiveness of proclamation that would make us a separate people. We're being asked to endorse homosexuality and premarital intercourse and dishonesty and filthiness in speech. We're being asked to do all of these things and all that goes along with it, all the rest. Shall we abandon all that we've stood for and just simply devalue to the point that no more proclamations will be made that elevate people to a higher plane? For example, over the last few weeks, I have received lengthy correspondence pressuring me to get off the back of Mad Magazine and to quit urging young people who are Christians to stop reading it. And the correspondence has been lengthy. Just last week, someone left a card in the seat and said, "Your attitude toward hard rock music is totally wrong. In fact," he said, "it's unscriptural. There's nothing in the Bible that prescribes what we listen to in the way of music." Well, that's just a sample of what is being brought to bear upon preachers. The man that told me about Mad Magazine and said I shouldn't preach on it said, "Young people know different. They know that this magazine is not what you say it is. But I know different to that." And I think you do too if you've ever read it lately. But we're being pressured to devalue. You're being pressured individually to devalue. And when you leave this campus and when you leave the associations of this church, you're going to be going back home, and people who don't know you or who knew you back before you became a Christian are going to be pressuring you to act just like you did then or maybe worse. And in your dress and in your reading habits and in your music listening habits and in your business associates and your social concourse with the world, you're going to be feeling a pressure to be something different to what you are here. And you need to figure out how you're going to handle it. Just recently I received a visit from a young lady who told me of having failed in this test. She had graduated from another Christian college out west. And she said, no one would have been able to convince me the night I walked off the stage with my diploma that 4 months from that night I would be living in such a way that no one would be able to tell that I was a Christian. She said, I had Bible running out my ears. I had worship experiences running out my ears. She said, I had chapel services running out my ears, and I knew that I would not be doing what they said I would be doing. But she said, 4 months later, I would have been doing that very thing. I was doing it. She devalued her morals. She said, I came into contact with a society and with a segment of it that I did not even know existed. And she said, I was unprepared and I was unaware, and I became involved in things that I would never have believed that I would have become involved in. And listen, young people, the majority of the world is living like that today. You can count on it, the majority of the world today does not have any moral standard. And we're in a generation of time when people simply are becoming their own God, and everybody's doing what is right in his own eyes, and he doesn't recognize any standard. Well, you say, surely all that many people can't be wrong. Surely if everybody's living like that, that just simply must be the way things are. And we need to get in step with the times, and we need to keep pace with things, and we need to get in line with things. Well, maybe we are out of line. And maybe when I stand here from week to week, and your teachers and all your associates, when we stand here and lecture and talk and plead and try to get you to listen to things that perhaps aren't very nice to hear, maybe I am out of line. And maybe we are out of step. But I think you need to ask yourself a question. Who are you trying to line up with? And who in the world are you trying to keep in step with? What age are we trying to keep in step with? I want you to remember a statement made by Rule Lemons. It's very good. It makes a lot of sense. He says the only reason why history has never been able to eradicate the image of Jesus Christ is because he personified everything that the world wasn't. One reason, he says, history is about to forget the church is that it has become everything that the world is. And there's a lot of truth in that. Surely today, young people, if there was ever a day when we needed to stand up and be counted on the side of righteousness for Jesus Christ, it's today. If there was ever a time when this Scripture was appropriate, it's now. When Paul told the Corinthians, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, or that you may demonstrate, or that you may be living examples of what is good, what is the will of God, what is good and what's excellent and what is perfect. If there was ever a time when we needed to take into consideration this particular admonition, it's now. And come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and don't touch any unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Those admonitions are appropriate today. And as you go out into the world this next week, and go back home, and go back to former associations, please, those of you who have just become Christians, those of you older ones who are Christians, who are now going back into those former associations, please think about this, and don't go back and devalue your morals as a Christian. But in order to be what we ought to be, we need to avoid two extremes. We need to avoid isolation from the world and imitation of the world. Now, these are two extremes that you'll fall into if you're not careful. God doesn't want you going back home with a holier-than-thou attitude, with your looking down your nose at everybody who's back home who isn't a Christian, or even going back home to the church back at home with the elders, perhaps, who aren't as qualified as our elders, and with a program of work that's not quite like it, going back and being holier than thou to anybody. He doesn't want us being that way. He doesn't want that attitude in us. But he also doesn't want us going back and having the attitude that we are as worldly as thou, and going back and falling into the worldly ways and saying, well, look, I'm just like you are. There's no difference. A Christian is no square peg. You know, he's all right. He can do all the things the world can do. After all, it's not all that bad. He doesn't want that attitude either. He wants us simply to be like Jesus Christ. That's all God wants of us. Is that what you want? Do you want to be like Jesus Christ? If you do, then you'll make it all right. But without that, you're not going to make it, young folks. old folks either. Unless you want to be like Jesus Christ more than you want to be like anybody else in the world, you're not going to make it. And this requires two things. It requires a separation from the world in its sin and an identification with the world in its need. And if you've got these two things, then you'll succeed. It means identification with the world in its need and a separation from the world in its sin. Can you do that or not? Without this separation from the world, this difference that Jesus Christ makes in the way that you live your life, without this separation, oh, you're going to have a great big audience to talk to. But let me tell you something, young people, you're not going to have anything to tell them. You may have a whole world of worldly associates flocking around you to listen to you say something, and you may have a tremendous audience temporarily, but you're not going to have anything to tell them. What on earth could you tell them unless you're willing to maintain a separateness from the world and the way they're living? On the other hand, without this identification with the world, to where you yearn and long for them just like Jesus Christ did, and where you associate with them and are a part of them, and not in what they are, but you're a part of them in the sense that you let them know that you want the best for them. Without this identification, you may have a great deal to say to them, but there's not going to be anybody around to listen. Because you're going to hold yourself up in some little church building, or you're going to get among a cluster of people and consider yourself in a cloister, and you may have a very vibrant message of morality and separateness and holiness, but you're not going to have anybody to talk to. So we've got to avoid both this thing of imitating the world and this thing of becoming so separate from the world that you don't have anybody to talk to. What we need to be, and this is a figure that Jesus used, Jesus just simply says you need to be like salt. You need to be like salt. In Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 15, verse 13, Jesus there said, you're the salt of the earth. But he says, if the salt has lost its taste, how is it that its taste or its saltness to be restored? He said, it's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot by men. So Christ said, you must be like salt. Well, how is that? He's simply saying that salt is as different from the meat as day is from night. There is no similarity between salt and meat, none whatsoever. And yet, as long as the salt remains in a salt shaker, it's not going to do the meat one whit of good. The only way that the salt becomes valuable to the meat is that the salt retains its saltness. And listen, the only way that the world can be benefited by the church is that the church retains its godliness. And when the church abandons its godliness, when the church abandons its uniqueness, when the church of Jesus Christ renounces its morality and reduces its message to one that is not unique, then it will become just as valueless as salt that has lost its saltness. And we'll have no more right to exist in the world than salt that doesn't have any salt has the right to exist except under the foot of men. Can you do that? Are you the salt of the earth? Are we really the salt of the earth? Distinct? Yes. Separate in the sense that we possess a quality that the world does not possess? And yet, knowing well enough our mission to know that we can't remain in a cloister, we've got to be applied to the meat. We've got to be applied to the world. But just as surely as we're going to be a blessing to the world, just that surely must we retain our godliness and our separation from the world in its sin. That's what Christ wants of us. But in order to do this, you're going to have to take a real close look at your calling. What is your calling anyway? If it is just to provide what the world can provide on its own, we'll never make it. If it's just to supply to the world what the world itself can produce and supply on its own, we're out of the ball game. If it's just to entertain in the way that the world likes to be entertained, they're beating us a country mile. Alice Cooper was allowed to strut his obscenities on television last Friday night at 10:30 for 45 minutes. Not only did they give him free time, they paid him for it. And he came out dressed like some it. I don't know what he's trying to prove. I'm afraid I do. He has become the utmost in unisex. He has become the utmost in the transference of sexuality to where people don't know whether they're coming or going. And the camera focused upon the audience in such a way that you could see how that the young people were just eating him up. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If that's what we're trying to equal, and if we're trying to match wits with the entertainers of the world, they're beating us a country mile. If it's just simply as a church to try to produce the things of this life here and reduce our message to a social gospel, one that just feeds the belly and doesn't feed the soul, then the social state into which we've already come in America is already way out ahead of us. Young people, if we're here just simply to be the bold new leaders in some new adventure, in a new morality, then we're 6,000 years behind. People have been living immorally for at least that long. And all that this new morality is, the situation ethics, it's simply a new way of an old immorality. There's nothing new about it. No, if we're just simply producing what the world itself can produce and are catering to the world on terms that they themselves can satisfy themselves with, then we're simply out of the ball game. There's no hope for us. The only hope for the church, the only reason for the church existing today in the world is to provide an option to the world. It's to provide an alternative to ungodliness. It's to provide something better. And young people, if the church doesn't provide that today, and as you go back to your communities and go back to your homes, if you don't go back providing an alternative way for people to live, then you've missed your calling. You've missed your calling. This is why the Apostle Paul urged the people of Ephesus when he said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to live your lives worthily of the calling wherewith you were called." And that's why he urged them in the book of Romans that they ought to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of their minds. And to the Philippians, he tells about this calling, and he says that it is an upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's not something that compromises its stand. It's something that is a continuous, constant up call or upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's why Simon Peter said, "You are an elect race. You are an elect race, a royal people, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, a royal priesthood." He said, "You're this so that you might show forth the excellencies of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is your nature. This is your calling. And that's why the writer to the Corinthians, Paul, could make the statement, "Wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive you. And I'll be a father to you, and you'll be to me sons and daughters, says the Almighty." And then the writer urges us and says, "Therefore, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." That's your calling. Not a devaluation, but a standing for what's right. It may be out of step. Modesty may be gone out the window, but it's not for a Christian woman or a Christian man. Purity may be a thing of the past for the world, but you're not in the world, nor am I. And I'm calling upon you this morning. If this year of to being together here on this campus and in this community, if this has meant anything to you as a Christian, may I urge you to go back into your communities and go back out into the world and be that option to ungodliness. Be that option to the world's way of living. And let the world see that there is a better way, that there is an alternative. Can you do that? I think you can. Listen to me. The only reason why the church exists is to provide that option. The only hope for the church existing is to provide that option. Just like a boat. The only reason why a boat provides an option to a drowning man is because the boat doesn't have any water in it. When the boat gets to the place where it has as much water in it as there is out of it, the boat won't provide any option to a drowning man. He'd just as soon be in the water out there if he's going to be drowning in a sinking boat. Because just as surely as the water gets into the boat, not only will the boat lose its appeal to the drowning man, the boat will sink. And just as surely as sinfulness gets into the church of the Lord, and we're no different from the world, then the church will lose its appeal to the world. But not only that is true, the church will lose its ability to stay afloat. We'll sink. We'll be destroyed. There's no way we can exist without maintaining this separateness from the world and without maintaining this option and this alternative position. Will you devalue yourself or not? When you go back out, will you devalue your morals? Will people be able to tell that you're any different from anybody else? Or will you be dressing in the same way and talking in the same way and without any discrimination, listening to the same kind of music, the same kind of filth, and reading the same kind of literature? How are they going to see that you're different? May I urge you, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. This is your challenge. This is your calling. In fact, the invitation of Jesus Christ is a call to be different. It's a call to be different. Jesus simply sounded it out and said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to follow me. He that would come after me must follow me, he said in John 12. If anyone would be his servant, he must follow Christ. Christ was different. And Christ has not been able to be removed, and his image has not been able to be eradicated because of the fact that he was the very personification of everything that the world was not. And those who are followers of Jesus Christ will find themselves in the same position. The only reason why the world will not be able to destroy you is because of the fact that you have taken and will be willing to take the position of what the world is not. And as surely as you're willing to cater to the world and go along and be just like the world, you're not going to have any influence on the world. And the movement of Jesus Christ, as far as you're concerned, will be doomed. But I've got confidence in you. I've never seen a greater hope than I've seen here than among you people. I've never been more greatly encouraged in my life than to see the conviction of you. But I just wanted to warn you ahead of time, be careful, because you're going to be pressured to devalue in the next few weeks. Don't you do it. Go home a champion in the Lord. Stay a champion in the Lord while you're there, as Brother Prock told his football men. And then come back a champion next year. Or if you go on off as a senior somewhere else, go living your life as a champion, standing up for what's right, serving the world this notice that in Jesus Christ there's an option, there's an alternative. You can be different. There's a better way. This invitation this morning is an option that you don't have to live like you've been living. And it's a challenge to be different. You want to be different? Or are you satisfied with the filth and the degradation and all that you may have been in? Are you satisfied to live in that kind of a life? I don't think you are. I think you're empty. Jesus Christ has the answer. Repent, he says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You want to be different? If you do, then come and become one of Jesus Christ's people, because they are different people. If you don't want to be different, don't respond to this invitation. But if you do and you need to respond, then you come while we stand and sing.